Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So we wrap up a sermon series today. Today is literally the last Sunday of the year in the church calendar. That's called liturgical calendar. For example, a lot of times in seminary, they make up big, well, they are actually big words. They didn't make them up. It's like eschatological is what we use in seminary. That's because you're paying thousands of dollars to get a degree to know how to appropriately pronounce eschatological and soteriology. Look, all that really is talking about is this is the end times. Not saying it is right now. Don't get nervous about that, right? But these are words that describe what is the reality that we have. So we have what's called a liturgical calendar, and the liturgical calendar describes the flow of the year. So today is literally the last Sunday of the liturgical calendar, the church year, because next Sunday we begin the Advent journey, the sense of expecting Christ to come. Now look, there's a lot of terrible things about COVID, but my friends, 2020 Advent may be more filled with similarities of what it was like for Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem than any other year, because I can promise you, it will not be what you expect. It's going to have to be different, but the message will be proclaimed and will invite you into places to participate. We've been focusing in this series on where your hope is built, remembering that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a teaching that if you hear his words and do his words, in other words, you don't just listen, but you act, then you're like a wise person who builds their house on a firm foundation of stone. But if you just hear the words of Jesus and you don't act on them or do them, you're like a foolish person that builds their house on sand. And at the end of that teaching is that a storm comes, and obviously the house on the rock or the stone, the firm foundation stands, and the house that is built on sand falls, and it says, mighty is the fall. Here's what we need to learn from that. We need to learn that storms in life are inevitable, but where we choose to build our life is optional. And today, this text from Isaiah is about one basic concept, and that is the promise of God. And when you think about the promises of God, do you simply let external circumstances determine what you believe, or do you ground yourself in the hope of who Christ is, who God is in his faithfulness, and have an internal resiliency? Today's message is about my hope is built on God's promises. Promises are unique kind of things. When we say a promise, we in the world today understand it in various kinds of ways. Let me give you an example. I play golf with a group of guys, a group of clergy, all right? And I'm going to throw one of my clergy brothers right underneath the bus, but it's the God honest truth, okay? It's the God honest truth. When you play golf, if you hit a bad shot, does anybody know what you can call? You can get Doug, you know this. A mulligan, right? You get a mulligan. In this group, there's a thing called a Bankston mulligan. A mulligan means when we play golf, we get one mulligan and nine. So if you hit one bad shot on the front nine, you get a do-over. The back nine, you get a do-over. Unless you're Jim Bankston. That's Bankston. He's retired now. And sometimes Jim Welch rides with him in the golf cart. And if you put those two together, you get an inevitable amount of what we call the Bankston mulligans. And they'll hit a bad shot, and then they'll say, well, I'm going to hit another one. If it's better, I'm using my mulligan. If it's not, I'm keeping it. And we call that the Bankston mulligan, this sort of conditional way of exercising what's supposed to be the rules. Promises in our world today, unfortunately, the world sees a promise as an optional obligation. Whereas the biblical witness of a promise is something that is true and certain. I remember the story being told of a couple of seniors that were getting their senior pictures taken. Many are even now. They'd been dating for nearly a year, and it looked pretty serious. I can remember when I got my senior pictures, you know, used to check package A, package B, package C, and you could get, you know, an 8x10, or you get several 5x7s, or you get a bunch of wallets for the grandparents for the refrigerator. And so Susan got her 8x10 glossy, you know, the one that's touched up and is all wonderful, and put it in a really neat frame, flipped over the back of the frame and said, "Susan and Mark," and that may or may not be Susan and Mark Ward, "Susan and Mark forever. If we ever break up, I get this picture back." That's the way the world views promises. It's forever, but if anything changes, I get it back. I get it back. We're going to look at a text now, and this text is a word from God spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The people have been taken into exile, into Babylon. All the things in Jerusalem have been destroyed. The Babylonians have taken all of the Jewish people into exile. It means they have lost their religious practices. They've lost many family members. They've lost their possessions. This is where we believe the psalmist talks about, how can we sing the song of Yahweh in a foreign land? By the rivers of the Euphrates, we cried our tears. That there was weeping heard in Ramah. That this sense of oppression that had happened. And when you look at the book of Isaiah, it's got three basic movements. The first section is about through the first 39 chapters, which is about, you better listen to God because bad things are coming. And if you don't, there are consequences to your choices and your actions. The second section is about 40, another 20 chapters. It's really about, look, God is with us in the midst of restoration. And the third part is about what that restoration looks like. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 31 that is right in the heart of this promise of God's restoring the people. That the pain and the tribulation and the struggle that they are experiencing, this oppression from the Babylonians being taken into exile, that reality is not the only reality that is fully going to exist, but God is going to be with God's people. So I'm going to have a little bit of inflection and have you kind of lean into the text, but I want you to be prepared, because when we get to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, I'm going to pause, and we are all going to read that. It's going to be from the NIV translation. And so I'm going to pause. It'll be verse 31, and I'm going to give you a clear gesture here that you're going to participate. So don't go to sleep in 10 verses, or you'll be left out on the last. All right? Let's stand together now to respect to God's word, if you would. This timeless truth of Scripture that informs us. Words of hope spoken to the people of Israel. The prophet says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, being God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." And then God speaking now, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." And now together, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the timeless truth of your scripture that guides and speaks to us. Would you now remove from us any of the barriers that would hear the challenge of your word and the hope that you bring in the words of the prophet, stretching across centuries to speak to us today. And may your spirit stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, molded into your good news for these your people. And all of God's people did say, amen.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
When we think of God's promises, it's important to remember what is the biblical witness of God's promises. God's promise was always to be with his people. He never forsook them. You can look at the larger section of Exodus and God's promise that even when people turned away with all of the spectacular examples of God's presence, God's faithfulness was still there. From the time that God was with the prophet when he went reluctantly to Nineveh, into the belly of a whale, and then eventually on a sandy beach, how God was with Mary and Joseph, how God was with Paul and all those who proclaimed the word, you see that God's truth is his promise, and his promise is truth. There are three things specifically in this text that we need to hear that are promises that can encourage us in the midst of the unknown in the world today. The first is, the world is changed by circumstances, but God is not. The world is changed by circumstances, and sometimes even our lives, but God is not. And too often what we do is we live a pinball kind of faith. Now, I'm going to be giving some illustrations that some of you younger folks may have no clue about, but these older members are going to connect with me on I know. How many of you remember, and we can do a survey, raise your hand if when you went to the pinball machine, it was a quarter for a play. Huh? Who are my folk? All right, put your hand down. Raise your hand if it was 10 cents for a pinball play. You're the more experienced individuals. Raise your hand if you ever put in a nickel to get a pinball play. Yeah. Raise your hand if you had a pinball machine in your house because your parents got tired of giving you quarters and nickels and dimes all the time. There we go. I knew Louisiana would step up strong. Pinballs. For you younger folks that just live on electronic devices, it was this box with a glass lid and these sort of flapper arms, and you would hit the ball, and the ball would go in and hit rubber bands and bounce all around. And the goal was to what? To keep the ball from going down the middle and losing the ball in play. How often does our life in faith become a pinball kind of faith where we're slapping the flappers, trying not to hit the tilt so the machine shuts down, shaking it crazily, just trying to keep the ball in play, and our life in faith bounces from circumstance to circumstance? And how often do we interpret a circumstance as simply, oh, God doesn't want me to go here, so I'll go over here. And then I hit this bumper in situation, then I get bounced over here, and I bounced over here. And life becomes simply bouncing all over the game board of life, wondering, what does God want from me? What is going on? Friends, if I could tell you two truths that will never change, it's these two truths. Number one, we never get out of the garden when we think about God's promises. Every situation you will ever face will go back to the garden where the timeless truth of the devil saying, or Satan or the serpent, take your choice, all the same people, the guys on the other side of God's team, right? You got God's team and God and the other, however you want to define that. The only purpose of the devil, the Satan, Lucifer, whatever you call him, the only purpose is to place doubt in the heart of God's creation that God loves them and created them for purpose. The first question in Genesis is from the serpent, the devil, Satan. And it is this. Did God really say that? It wasn't worship me. It wasn't turn away. It was just to plant doubt in the heart of God's creation. Do you know what the second question in the Bible is? The second question in the Bible is from God, who strolling through the garden said to Adam and Eve, who at that time had recognized their nakedness and were hiding. And that second question from God is this: Adam and Eve, where are you? First truth, you're never going to get out of the garden because you will be faced with living by the doubts placed in your heart by the one who is the deceiver, the one who wants to draw you away from God, and standing firm in the truth of what God's word is proclaimed in you and me, that we were created by God. He has a desire and design for our life revealed in Scripture, and He loves us so much so that He would go to the cross. The second truth is this: we all, whether we wear a clergy robe or whether we are a layperson, whether we are in the choir or have amazing talents like Sheila and Todd and can play instruments, it doesn't matter who you are in the church, you will always struggle understanding the difference between discernment of what to do and knowing when to make a change. Here's what it looks like: discernment in what to do in perseverance versus make a change. Perseverance, make a change. Finish this sentence for me, friends. Wherever there is a door that is shut, a window opens. Yeah. What if you're supposed to stand at the door and knock? I wonder if Jesus said anything about that. Did twice, didn't he? About the widow? The widow's persistence in knocking at the door? And that simple truth that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I come into them and they are with me." The discernment aspect is why we need community. To know, when do we persevere? When is God saying to us, "The door's locked, don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave." The door may be locked to you, but maybe God has you in front of a locked door because of who's coming that you need to connect with. Right? It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about us being used by God wherever we are. But then how do we figure out, when does God say something like, "Bert, you idiot, the door's locked. Would you just move on?" I was in a conversation this week with someone, and we were talking about the certainty of going to heaven. I said, "I hope I get there. But more than that, I hope that above the laughter that everybody's laughing, that when I pass and I hope that I get to the pearly gates and St. Peter's laughing, it's you, that I hear the words, 'Yeah, you can come in.'" I have a sense of hope. But in the midst of trying to live that hope out in God's promises, I need a community of faith. I need people to walk with me to know, when do I persevere and stand at the door that's locked? And when do I need to discern the door is locked? There's three bolts that are shut. The lights are turned off in the house. And my friends need to say, "Move on. Move on." First promise you can hang your hat on is, in the midst of that, the world can be changed by circumstances and even your life, but God is not. I want to share with you what a Greek Orthodox priest that was beatified, he became a saint in 1991. His name is Paraphius. This is what he said. I love his quote: "When people are empty of Christ, 1,001 other things come and fill them up. Jealousies, hatreds, boredom, melancholy, resentment, a worldly outlook, worldly pleasures. Try to fill your soul with Christ so that it's not empty." So that it's not empty. You see, when the world constantly changes, God will be changeless. God is the constant in the midst of it all. Here's the second promise you can hang your hat on that is a truth of Scripture and God's promises. The best way to deal with the weight of the world is to begin waiting, hoping, and trusting in God. The best way to deal with the weight of the world is to begin waiting, hoping, and trusting on God. How often have you heard someone say that their heart is heavy? Or you'll say, "What's weighing you down?" It means that there's pressures and stresses, things that are sort of weighing you down in your life. The NIV, RSV, and other translations use the word weight, hope and trust in a sort of interdispersed kind of way. And partly because this word that's used as wait in the RSV, hope in the NIV, trust in the NLT, it's a phrase that literally means to bind things together, to pull it together, and to look for. So it's basically saying those who are pulling things together or being pulled together and looking for God will renew their strength. Do you hear sort of the thread of community in that? That you can't be bound to yourself. You have to be bound to others. That this word in the Hebrew is used to talk about binding things together. You and I come together as a community of faith. And so I'd ask you as you think about, what are you tied to in your waiting? What are you being tied to in your waiting? What expectancies do you have? What hopes do you have? What things are you really trying to hold on to and to play off of Prometheus's quote are the words of Voltaire, who said years ago that every human being is created with a Christ-like void in their heart that only the shape of the Son of God can fill. What kind of void are you trying to cram into your heart that just is never going to fit? And what are you tied to in the sense of waiting and hoping? You see, we wait on God, but we don't wait passively, because here's the third truth of this promise. God can renew our strength, right? Because it says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Not what we do, because what God does in our waiting. God can renew our strength in both the green pasture moments and the get-going moments. The green pasture moments and the get-going moments. You know the green pasture reference, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, just pause real and say, remember the verb there is not that the Lord invites me to lay down in green pastures. The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see, there are green pasture moments and there are get-going kinds of moments. This is why we need to be in community in the body of Christ together. When you look at the imagery, they will walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. And ultimately, they will soar like eagles. You see, Isaiah did not say those that withdraw from life and remove themselves from any stressful situation and become a recluse will again regain their inner power. It's not about disconnecting with the world. It's about connecting with God. Do you see it? You see, Isaiah says they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Could there be a truth here that there's a connection between where we sort of pour ourselves into something and when we sort of find ourselves? Jesus said something about that when you find yourself by losing yourself. You see, the key thing here is to be active for the right thing, and that is to be active with your life for God first. And then it won't be a matter of trying to do more or do less, but seeking what is right. Or to borrow the language that precedes the whole metaphor of this sermon series, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added unto you. And this word renew, in the Hebrew, the word renew means to change or to exchange. I want to wrap up with this imagery. When we think about what renews us, the sense of change and exchange, how many of you remember that when you were a kid, you would never throw away the bottle, the glass bottle that your Coke or your soda or your pop, depending upon what part of the world you grew up in? And why did you never throw that bottle away? Why'd you do it? Because you could take it back, right? You could take the bottle back and you could exchange it, right? You would take what was empty and exchange it. There was value. Even in the empty vessel, there was value in which you could exchange it for. That's a very simple imagery of what Isaiah is talking about. It doesn't matter how empty that you feel. You are not discardable. You are valuable to God. You are of value to God even when you feel that you are empty. Bring yourself into God's presence and the emptiness will be exchanged for God's fullness. It's not a once and only. It's not like swiping your card at HEB and buying something and you're done. It's a constant, ongoing process. There are times that I feel absolutely empty, and I come to God and He fills me up. And there are times that I need a community of faith to say, you're a little too, have you ever heard this? You're a little too full of yourself. And there's times I need my brothers and sisters to walk me in the presence of God so that I can be poured out and emptied in the spirit of Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself. You see, friends, it's about community that helps us hear and listen and discern what God's doing, so we know. Do we persevere or do we make a change? And we don't let everything on the outside determine who we are on the inside. So as ask each week, we ask again in this series, what are you building your life on? What does building your life in the kingdom of God look like to you? Because the great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: God is never going to ask for the picture back. His promise is true, and it always will be. Let's pray together. God, we know that so much of what we know about you is determined by our human relationships. So would you help us to take a good, intentional look into our own souls, the ways in which our own disappointments and hurts around us, circumstances around us, we sort of projected onto thinking who you are or are not. Would you help us to live our lives in the shadow of Scripture, to spend time in the reading of Scripture so that we would see the timeless truths of your love and promise for us. And as we read about the way that you're faithful to people, the way you're always faithful to your people, would you help us know whether we need to bring our lives to you to be poured out, or whether we need to bring our lives to you and exchange what's empty for what is full? God, we love you and we trust you. And we pray that you will help us know what we build our lives on and why we choose to. For this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.